Archbishop Vigano asked a great question today in his latest letter. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano says, "Where are the cardinals?" Which is another way of saying, where is the leadership? Where are the voices crying out in the wilderness? Where is the John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord? All this comes in the context of the ban on private masses at St. Peter's Basilica and the removal of the traditional Latin Mass to downstairs. Granted, a wonderful, beautiful altar near the bones of St. Peter. I give that two thumbs up. But it's removed from public sight. A pilgrim, a tourist who comes to visit St. Peter's, never going to see a traditional Latin Mass if things stay the way they are. And Archbishop Vigano, in a way, is one of the very few voices. You know, people might not like this, what I'm about to say. Someone asked me today, "Marshall, who are, to you, the top 12 bishops right now?" 12's kind of optimistic. That's my response. I can come up with 4 pretty quick. But to get over 10, that's going to be tough to do. And the reason I say that is it's not enough just to put out a decent book a few years ago. It's not enough to occasionally say something pro-life. We are in, my belief, my opinion, which doesn't matter because I'm a layman. It's just my opinion amongst a billion other Catholics. Just a dad on a webcam, as people say. My opinion is this is the greatest tragedy and the greatest crisis in the history of Christianity, in the history of the Catholic Church. That nothing has been this messed up since the year AD 33. Oh, come on, Taylor. There's been all kinds of bad popes. No. There have been immoral popes, bad popes, perhaps sodomites, perhaps popes who sired children, perhaps popes who bought and sold offices, committed the grave sin of simony. Yes, all that's happened. But what we have now is the betrayal of Christ with a kiss by the insiders. And it's a betrayal of dogma. It's not just a pope behaving badly, having concubines. We have complete confusion, global confusion in the Catholic Church over what is true and what is false, what is doctrine, what is heresy, what is moral and what is immoral. And we get bad teaching, and we get confused teaching, and we get conflicted teaching. Archbishop Vigano says, "Where are you?" So today I'm going to read to you the entire statement that Archbishop Vigano made. It's short, don't worry. I'll just give some comments along the way. But as we enter into Holy Week, and as we enter into the mystery of Good Friday, Tenebrae, the darkness. I just recorded, before I did this one, I pre-recorded because tomorrow's Good Friday, a show on what is Tenebrae. Everybody's asking me to make a show on Tenebrae. I made a show. It'll be out tomorrow morning. But Tenebrae is from Luke 23:44. Christ is crucified. He's hanging on the wood of the cross. And St. Luke writes, "And it was almost the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." The sixth hour is the sixth hour of daylight, 12 p.m. The ninth hour is the ninth hour of daylight, 3 p.m. So from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., there was darkness. And if you read the Latin Vulgate, it is tenebrae. What is tenebrae? It's darkness. It's shadows. We as a church, and I believe Bishop Athanasius Schneider is correct. I believe Archbishop Vigano is correct. And they speak in different ways, but they speak of the passion of the church or the eclipse of the church. Some darkness. What Paul VI identified as the smoke of Satan. Darkness, smoke, obscurity has entered and enveloped the Catholic Church so that there is diabolical disorientation in every single parish and diocese of the world. There's even diabolical disorientation in traditional communities. You hear me say every single day on the podcast, find a traditional Latin Mass. Go find the Eastern Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Go to the TLM, traditional Latin Mass, traditional Latin Mass. But just going to the traditional Latin Mass is not a Shangri-La, and it's not foolproof. There are still divisions, debates. But we have never seen anything like this. Mass attendance down. Baptisms down. Adult conversions to the faith down. Vocations to being a religious woman, nuns, down. Everything's down, 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 down. Church attendance at all time lows. Where are the voices? Where are the cardinals? All right, I'm going to say the Our Father in Latin, and then we'll look at Vigano's statement, and we'll get a lot more clarity from it. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified King, our Savior, our Redeemer, we ask that you would intervene in your mercy with your church. Purify her, cleanse her, remove the hirelings, raise up good and holy shepherds, good priests, good Catholic priests who love you above all things and will love your sheep and guide them to heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, let's get started and read Archbishop Vigano. Before we do, please, please, please share this video. That's the most important thing you can do for me, and I really do appreciate it when you do it. Hit the share button beneath this video and share it on Facebook or Twitter or Parler or Gab, whatever you do. And please, if you're new, subscribe. Hit the subscribe button also beneath this video and hit the little bell, and that means you'll get a notification every time I go live. If you want to get the video I'm doing on Tenebrae and the theology and the history and the symbolism, got to subscribe. You got to hit the bell. You can also, there's an icon sometimes in that bottom right corner. You can subscribe there and hit the bell also. And if you're on a mobile device, phone, tablet, go on to your settings and turn notifications on, settings, notifications on for YouTube. All right, let's get into it. Well, I received this letter, this note from Archbishop Vigano. I think he sends it to a lot of people, sends them out. And he speaks of the scandal in Rome right now. And he speaks of this ordinance that was sent out without any signature, without any protocol number, just a blank ban forbidding the celebration of private Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. This is the Basilica of the Vatican. And it began on the first Sunday of Passiontide. Now, what's going on here? What does this mean? Okay, so when you go to St. Peter's, the Vatican, the Basilica, inside when you walk in, first when you walk in, it's just so lovely. It is so beautiful. I remember the first time I walked into St. Peter's, I was 18 years old and an evangelical Protestant who was reading the Bible every year, twice a year. I was very much into the Bible. And I remember as a Protestant evangelical going into St. Peter's and my eyes adjusting to the light and just sort of doing the all the way up to the ceiling, just looking at the whole thing. And I remember thinking, I kind of want this. But then I thought, wait, these are the Catholics. Idolatry. I don't want this. But I kind of do want this. It's the beauty of holiness, as we read in the Psalms. The beauty of holiness. Now, all around St. Peter's Basilica are side altars. You see, in the tradition of the church, really, side altars become more and more popular and common around the year 1000, in the year of our Lord. Side altars are places for priests or monastic priests to say their daily mass. The idea is, as we come to understand purgatory and the souls that are in purgatory, saying a mass is the best thing you can do for souls in purgatory. Therefore, you want to multiply masses. So if your monastery has 10 priests, you want there to be 10 individual masses per day for the holy souls. Now, at Vatican II, as we're about to see here, and Archbishop Vigano really rips into it, let me tell you, there's the idea that having a mass that's private without people, with just a server, or even no server, that's bad. What really makes a mass powerful is getting lots of people around the altar and more lay active participation. That, which is a Protestant understanding of the mass, of the Lord's Supper, is what we want to do. So it's less and less about offering sacrifice for the dead or for intentions, and it's more about the community, the big corporate hug around the altar. It's Protestantism. Can we just call it Protestantism? Why were there Protestants helping design the Catholic liturgy after Vatican II? Because they wanted it to be more Protestant. Why does Pope Francis have a statue set up of Martin Luther at the Vatican? Because they like Martin Luther. Padre Pio said Martin Luther was in hell. There was a vision of a lady, I can't remember, she's a blessed. She also had a vision of Martin Luther in hell. But Pope Francis is going to put a statue of Luther. Hard pass on that. Big time hard pass. Now, Archbishop Vigano notes that there have been many cardinals who have spoken out against the ban on the side altars. So if you went in at 7 a.m. at St. Peter's any day, you would see priests coming in. And they would be saying private masses, either by themselves and with the server, usually one server, or maybe a group of pilgrims, 4, 5, 10, 20. And you would see, I don't know how many private altars, side altars there are in the church, but there's a lot. I'm going to guess. I've never counted. I'm throwing it out here. Someone will correct me. I think there's maybe 20. Maybe more, I don't know, side altars. So there's a decree saying no more, everyone has to do concelebration and come up around the altar chair once a day, no more side altars. Archbishop Vigano says there have been some who have criticized this new decision, and he names the names. He says Cardinal Raymond Burke, Cardinal Mueller, Cardinal Brandmüller, Cardinal Sarah, and Cardinal Joseph Zen. From China, Hong Kong. They have, according to Archbishop Vigano, expressed their justified bewilderment at this decision, which, due to the irregular form in which it was drawn up, leads one to conclude that it is an explicit order of Jorge Mario Bergoglio, who is Pope Francis. Thus far in Archbishop Vigano. Let's continue reading. Vigano says, Catholic doctrine teaches us that the value of the Holy Mass, the glory it offers to the Most Holy Trinity, and the power of the Holy Sacrifice, both for the living and the dead. We also know that the value and efficacy of the Holy Mass does not depend on the number of faithful who assist at it or the worthiness of the celebrant, but rather on the unbloody reiteration of the same sacrifice of the cross through the work of the priest celebrant. who acts in persona Christi, that is, in the person of Christ, and in the name of the entire Holy Church. And then he recites this important part from the Mass: Suscipiat Dominus sacrificium de manibus tuis, ad laudem et gloriam nomini sui, ad utilitatem quoque nostrum totiusque ecclesiae sue sancte. That is, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at thy hands to the praise and glory of his name, for the utility, for the good also of his holy church. So the Protestants believe that the praise and the worship that they give to God is in a way dependent upon them being saved and them being good. Also, you'll see in mega churches that the worship is valued based on how I feel. Like, man, that praise and worship was anointed. I was crying. That praise and worship was anointed. It was on fire with the Holy Spirit. Did you see how many people fell down on the floor? These kind of things, right? It's judged in a subjective way. Whereas in the Catholic understanding, traditional Catholic, there is none of that. There is an objective sacrifice offered on the altar in persona Christi, and the merit and the power of it has nothing to do with anyone in the pews or even the priest himself, because it is Christ himself, the Son of God, who is the high priest, who is the chief minister, who is the one who offers, and who offers it perfectly every time. So we see the Mass as objective, a Mass offered in a catacomb in 200 in the year of our Lord. Objectively speaking, has the same merit and the same power as a Mass offered in the 1200s in the most glorious Basilica Cathedral in Paris. The same efficacy, because it is Christ. Now, one distinction here is the external glory that is offered in the Mass. For example, incense, chanting, vestments, altars, relics, all of these things are external, right? But the internal core objective reality, the Mass is the Mass. After Vatican II, it's a lot more moving towards the megachurch understanding. Let's get around. Let's get pumped up. Let's get emotional. And that right there is what makes it valuable. So we should hold hands because that's emotional. We should have lay people doing more things because that makes you feel good and have a religious experience. That's the problem. And all you watching right now, you've been robbed. You've been robbed. You didn't even know it. But they robbed us when they took this away. And what Archbishop Vigano is saying is, by doing it in the Vatican and doing it at St. Peter's, they are setting an example for every other church in the world. He goes on to say, the scandalous decision, scandalous, of an anonymous functionary of the Secretariat of State, easily identified as the unmentionable Archbishop Edgar Peña Parra, unfortunately, I love how he's naming names, Vigano names names. So many people hide behind anonymous accounts and make statements or release info anonymous. Vigano puts his name on everything. And when he says something, he says, this person did this. He puts his reputation on the line. I appreciate that, Archbishop Vigano. Thank you, Monsignor. He says, Archbishop Edgar Peña Parra unfortunately simply makes explicit what is already the practice in dioceses all over the world. For 60 years, the doctrinal deviations introduced by Vatican II have insinuated that Mass offered without the people has no value, or that it has less value than a concelebration or a Mass at which the faithful assist. Concelebration is when you see 50, 60 priests, or it could be two or three, all standing around the altar, holding their hands towards the altar and saying the words together, which I have said before, if Mass is offered in persona Christi and Christ is one person, not 5, 10, or 15, it kind of breaks the symbolism of the Mass to see all the concelebrants together. You know what I'm saying? Especially when they're all saying the words at the same time and there's all these microphones. It's kind of startling. The post-conciliar liturgical norms forbid the erection of more altars in the same church and prescribe that during the celebration of a Mass at the main altar, other Masses should not be celebrated at side altars. The Montian Missal Romanum, and he's talking about here Paul VI, Montini, even provides a specific rite for Missa sine populo, Mass without the people, in which the greetings are omitted, for example, Dominus Vobiscum and the Orate Fratres, as if in addition to those present, the heavenly court and the souls in purgatory were not also assisting at the Eucharistic sacrifice. Okay, so what he's talking about here is in the Novus Ordo Mass, when a priest is by himself, let's say he's traveling to Russia and there's no Catholics and he's going to say Mass in a hotel room, there's a special form of the Mass in the Novus Ordo where he omits the Lord be with you and with your spirit, pray brethren, orate fratres. The old understanding of the Mass is that you say all that stuff anyway because the angels and the saints are in the room with you. You may not hear them respond, but they are there responding. I was an Anglican priest, Episcopal priest, before I became a Catholic. Even we were taught this Catholic teaching. We were taught if you're by yourself and you're offering the Mass, it's not a valid Mass, I'm a Catholic, I look back, but when we were doing the Eucharist, what we called Holy Communion, right, we, Protestants, would say, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. We said the responses, and we were taught in seminary because the angels and the saints are in the room with you. You still, when you're by yourself, make the responses. Even we Protestant Anglicans knew that. And now the Catholics are abandoning it. This is why I'm a traditional Catholic. It's because I was an Anglican priest before. And having been an Anglican clergyman, when I'm in the Catholic Church, I can smell the Protestantism. Archbishop Vigano says, when a priest presents himself in any sacristy in the world asking to be able to celebrate the Mass, I am not saying in the Tridentine rite, but also in the Reformed one, he invariably hears the answer that he can join the previously scheduled con-celebration, and in any case, he is looked upon with suspicion if he asks to be able to celebrate without having some of the faithful present. It is useless to object that celebrating a private Mass is the right of every priest. The conciliar mind knows that to go far beyond the letter of the law in order to apply the spirit of Vatican II with tetragonal coherence, manifesting its true nature. There's so many unusual things that little turns of phrase like the tetragonal coherence. I kind of wonder what the original Italian is, but I like it. Archbishop Vigano says, on the other hand, the Reformed Mass was modified in order to attenuate, silence, or explicitly deny those Catholic dogmas that constitute an obstacle to ecumenical dialogue. Oh boy, here we go, ecumenical. Speaking of the four purposes of the Mass is considered scandalous because this doctrine disturbs those who deny the latrotic, propitiatory, thanksgiving, and impetratory value of the Holy Sacrifice as defined by the Council of Trent. In other words, if you try to celebrate or do things before the great new Pentecost of Vatican II, you're looked on with suspicion because it's ecumenically abrasive. You know, a Lutheran, an Anglican, a Methodist, even a Presbyterian can attend a Novus Ordo Mass. It's really, to them, not that offensive. You know, it's like, you know, it's kind of like what we do. No big deal. But you put them in a traditional Latin Mass with the Latin, the priest with his back to you, and the incense, and the altar boys, and the chant and the elevation and the bells, that does not feel Protestant. Protestants are a little creeped out at that point with the Latin Mass. And the liberal modernists in the 1950s and the 1960s knew that because they were doing ecumenical dialogue with Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Anglicans. And they were all hearing from these Protestants, yeah, this Latin Mass is kind of creepy, kind of weird. Makes us feel like we're not really part of what's going on in church. We don't get the emotional tingles of having our part in the Mass. Feels like clericalism, like the priest gets to do everything. Like the altar boys are just there to, like, I don't know, serve God or something. Problem. And, well, I'm going to get, he talks about, well, we'll get to it. I'm going to save. There's a cool highlight coming up. I don't want to give it away yet. Archbishop Vigano says, for the modernist, nothing is more detestable than the simultaneous celebration of several masses. Just as the celebration Coram Santissimo, that is, in front of the tabernacle, placed over the altar, is intolerable. The Holy Mass for them is a supper, a convivial feast, and not a sacrifice. For this reason, the altar is replaced with a table, and the tabernacle is no longer present over the altar, but moved to a place more suitable for prayer and recollection. For this reason, the celebrant faces the people and not God. If you go to a church, and there's not an altar, but there's a table from IKEA, and the tabernacle is in another room, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in time out down the hall, you are in a Protestantized church. If possible, please go find a traditional Latin Mass, a traditional church. You are living in a church that has given way to Protestantism, a rejection of the Council of Trent. There were beautiful, gorgeous altars. They tore them out or ignored them, and they put ugly, simple tables out towards the people. This is a change of theology, and they admit it. They don't like the theology of Trent. They like the theology of Protestantism. Who else ignored the altars and put out tables in the middle of the church? Martin Luther. Martin Luther did it. If your church does that, your church is influenced more by Martin Luther than by the Council of Trent and Pius V. Have you ever thought about that? It's not your fault. I'm not blaming you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm lamenting with you that you're in this awkward situation. It's all the more reason why Latin Mass parishes are exploding in growth, because people are finally like, why are we doing things the Lutheran way? This doesn't make any sense. Why are we Catholics trying to attract Protestants by becoming Protestants ourselves? It's insanity. Who else got rid of the high altars and put in tables? Thomas Cranmer, the liturgical founder of the Church of England. He was the archbishop handpicked by Henry VIII. A corrupt man with bad theology, denied transubstantiation, and the two things he did to make the Church of England Protestant and abandon the Eucharist, he did two things. He insisted that they put out tables towards the nave, not altars, but wooden tables, and he insisted that every single person not receive in the mouth, but receive in the hands. This was in the 1500s, 1549. So why are Catholics beginning in the 1960s doing it the way that the Protestants who were condemned, how they were doing it? Protestants would be like, why would you have five services going on at the same time in the same building? That's dumb. Let's have one big service. Catholics are thinking, well, if you have five masses going on, that's five masses. Five masses are great. Let's have five masses. So the Protestants are like, that doesn't make sense. I don't like that. The modernist Novus Ordo bishop is saying, yeah, I agree with the Lutherans and the Protestants. Let's not have private masses, simultaneous masses. bad. Martin Luther would not approve. Pius V would approve. Pius X would approve. Catholic worldview versus Protestant worldview. Don't promote and give money to those who are pushing a Protestant version of Christianity when you yourself are saying, I'm a Catholic. Archbishop Vigano goes on to say, we're getting closer to the end here. The ordinance of the Secretary of State, beyond the disrespect towards the canons of the Basilica and the hypocritical sleight of hand of absence of a signature or protocol number, represents only the latest confirmation of a fact that evidently does not want to be either admitted or opposed by those who, albeit with good intentions, insist on considering individual actions without wanting to frame them in the broader context of the so-called post-council, etc. So he's saying here that the way that it was pushed really puts no one responsible for the decision of getting rid of private masses. It's sort of set up so that you can't say, why did so-and-so do that? It's an anonymous decree. Then he also says, you know, it's interesting that lately Bergoglio, Pope Francis, can deny that Mary is co-redemptrix. I just did a video on that here on the Dr. Taylor Marshall podcast, with the sole intent of pleasing Lutherans who say that papists idolatrize a woman and deny that Jesus is the only mediator. So he's saying, look, just as Francis is agreeing with the Lutherans on Marian teaching, he's also agreeing with them on the liturgy. And we need to decide, are we Protestant or are we Catholic? Very, very final last couple statements here. He says, of course, the neo-modernist private masses can be prohibited, and they will also seek to abrogate the motu proprio summorum pontificum. This is what Benedict XVI put out in order to allow the mass to be celebrated as it was before Vatican II. And he quotes Massimo Fagioli, Max Beans, as we like to call him. He even says Max Beans. Well done, Archbishop Vigano. One of the most zealous sycophants of Santa Marta recently admitted that the Tridentine liturgy presupposes a doctrine which is intrinsically opposed to the conciliar theology. You'll remember that Fagioli said that you can have the Latin Mass, but you can't have the theology of the Latin Mass that is the basis of the Latin Mass. You see, we traditionalists have been saying that the traditional Latin Mass has a different theology than the Novus Ordo Mass. A different theology. And you hear hermeneutic continuity people say, oh, no, it's all legit. It's all good. It's the same thing. And here you have the modernists, the liberals saying, no, it is two different theologies. The Latin Mass has a theology that doesn't fit with the Novus Ordo theology. And the fact that they have to ban the Latin Mass and ban private Mass shows that they don't fit together. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer, the law of liturgy, is the law of belief. Final statement. It is from this perspective that one should understand the projection of animals on the facade of the Vatican Basilica. This happened a couple years ago, I think it was. They were using a projector and putting zoo animals on the front of St. Peter's Basilica. The entrance of the Pachamama idol carried on the shoulders of bishops and clergy, the offering dedicated to Mother Earth placed on the altar of the Confessio during a mass presided by Bergoglio, the desertion of the papal altar by the one who refuses the title Vicar of Christ, the suppression of liturgical celebrations under the pretext of pandemic, and their replacement with ceremonies that recall the cult of personality of communist regimes, St. Peter's Square completely immersed in darkness, so as to align itself with the new rites of the globalist ecologism. This modern golden calf, says Vigano, awaits the return of a Moses who descends from Sinai and restores Catholics in the true faith after driving out the new idolaters, the followers of Aaron of Santa Marta. Well, let me pause here. He's identifying Pope Francis with Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses. But Aaron, you'll remember, is the one who created, who molded, who crafted the golden calf. And by the way, we should all pray for Pope Francis, because just as Aaron created a golden calf, an idol, he repented and he went on to be the high priest of Israel and to be a holy priest. So we see in Scripture that one can actually participate in idolatry and then later repent and be a holy person. This is why we love and we pray for Pope Francis. Just because mistakes are made doesn't mean he couldn't go on to be a holy high priest like Aaron. Archbishop Vigano goes on to say, "And let no one dare to speak of mercy or love. Nothing is more distant from charity than the attitude of he who, representing the authority of God on earth, abuses it in order to confirm in error the souls whom Christ has entrusted to him with the order to feed them. The pastor who leaves the sheepfold open and encourages the sheep to come out of it, sending them into the jaws of ravenous wolves, is a mercenary and an ally of the evil one, and will have to render an account to the supreme pastor." So here, Archbishop Vigano, if you read between the lines, he says that Pope Francis is sending the sheep into the jaws of ravenous wolves, that he is a mercenary, and that he is an ally of the evil one. This is perhaps the strongest language that Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano has used with respect to Pope Francis. And then he names some more names in the very closing of his letter. He said, "In the face of the umpteenth scandal," I wonder what umpteenth is in Italian, "in the face of this umpteenth scandal, we may note that with dismay the timid and complicit silence of the prelates." And he says, "Where are the other cardinals? Where is the archpriest emeritus of the Basilica? Where is Cardinal Ray, who for years, like me, celebrated his private mass each morning in St. Peter's? Where are they now, silent in the face of so much abuse?" And this brings us back to the intro, and it's a proper closing. Where are you, cardinals? In a moment of crisis, you wear the red cassock. You wear the red zucchetto. And the reason that they wear red has been repeated in history over and over, that they would be willing to lay down their life in blood, red blood, to defend the church and the people and the sheep under the care that has been trusted to them. They wear red for blood. Not just, you can't just have the watered silk and look pretty with lace if you don't really offer your life for the sake of the blood. The blood of Christ and your willingness to join your blood to his blood in martyrdom for truth. Like John the Baptist, like Peter, like Paul, like Andrew, all the great martyrs. I mean, if wearing the red of a cardinal is just sort of for pictures and for sipping tea and espressos in Rome, forget that. You get to wear the red because you've said, "I volunteer to be a martyr for Jesus Christ and for the truth." So if you're going to say nothing, I agree with Archbishop Vigano. If you're going to say nothing, take off the red. You don't get to wear the red. You can wear pink or rainbow or yellow, like a coward. That's what we should have, yellow cassocks. Last quote here from Vigano before he signs off. He says, "The church, the mystical body of Christ, is drawing near to her passion in order to complete in her members the suffering of her head. May these days that separate us from the resurrection of our Redeemer spur us on to prayer, penance, and sacrifice, so that we can unite ourselves in the blessed passion of our Lord in a spirit of expiation and reparation according to the doctrine of the communion of saints, which permits us, in the bond of true charity, to do good to our enemies and beg God for the conversion of sinners, even those whom providence has inflicted upon us as temporal and ecclesiastical superiors. Carlo Maria Vigano, Archbishop, March 31st, 2021, on the fourth day of Holy Week. Thank you, Archbishop Vigano. Thank you, Monsignor. We thank you for the clarity. And we join your voice to ours, Archbishop Vigano, and we say, where are the cardinals? Put on the red and defend it to death, or take off the red. Be consistent. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The red is not just for photo ops, your eminences. The red is for blood. And we should all ask ourselves, all of us who are baptized, am I ready and willing to die for the truth? Of course, you know what tonight is. Tonight's Maundy Thursday. What does Peter say? Oh, Lord, I would go to death. I would go everywhere for you. I'd lay down my life for you. And what does Jesus say? Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter, destined to be the first pope. So let us not presume that by our own nature and our own power and our own merit that we'll defend Christ to the very end. We might falter, we might fail. What do we do so that we don't fail? We keep our eyes on Jesus. We already know Christ gave us a hint. When he's walking on the water, he invites Peter to come out, and Peter comes off the boat and walks on the water with Jesus. He receives the divine power of Jesus. But when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to plunge into the water. And Christ puts his hand out, grabs him, puts him back in the boat, saves him. That is an analogy to Peter denying him. When he takes his eyes off who Jesus is and what Jesus does, he sinks and he betrays him three times. Therefore, we must pray that we don't take our eyes off Jesus. Go to Maundy Thursday Mass today. Go to Good Friday Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. Go to Holy Saturday Paschal Vigil Mass. Worship Christ. And of course, as we always say, and Our Lady of Fatima said, pray the rosary every single day. Pray the rosary every day, or you're not on the team. Pray, pray, pray. Our Lady did not falter. She did not fail. She did not deny him. She went with him all the way to the cross. She stained her lips with the blood of Jesus, kissing his feet on the altar of the cross. You want to make sure that you stay close to Jesus and you don't deny him three times and you don't give up and you don't get fearful? You stick with her. You stick with her. And the Protestants who say, oh, Mary's just a sinner. She's just a normal woman. She's a believer. She's no big deal. They don't know. She's the mother of God. She's the Holy Theotokos. You stay close to her. You pray that rosary and she'll keep you close to Jesus. She'll take that rosary and bind you up with Jesus. Keep you with him. All right, let's pray. Speaking of the Blessed Mother Theotokos, let's pray the Hail Mary and we'll sign off. Please pray with me. In Latin, Oremus, Nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et at hora mortis nostrae, Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum, Amen. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends, if you like this video and you learned something, hit the thumbs up button and like it. Please subscribe and share this video. Share it on Facebook if you don't mind. And please subscribe if you're new. Making lots of videos. Hopefully you're learning something. Hit the subscribe button in the bottom right or below the video. Hit the bell to be notified. Turn your notifications on your phone. And have a blessed Good Friday. A blessed Holy Saturday and a blessed Resurrection Sunday, Paschal Sunday, Easter Sunday, Make it special. Make this the most joyful, festive Easter that you've ever had in your whole life. We need some festivity and some resurrection, don't we? And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Godspeed.